Amen. Thank you so much for leading us in worship this morning. I'd like to ask you to please open your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. We'll be focusing on verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Adam Leshinsky is a senior writer for Fortune magazine. Back in the summer of 2006, he sat down for an interview with Yahoo CEO Terry Semel. And in that interview time, he asked Mr. Semel a question. He asked him, "What is Yahoo's motto?" Mr. Leshinsky explains in an article that he wrote sometime later about this interview time that after an uncomfortably long pause, Mr. Semel replied, "I don't know that we have a motto. Well, the mission of the company is deliver great value to our customers and basically value them." Mr. Leshinsky goes on to write, "Wrong. As it happened, Yahoo did have a mission statement, even if Semel, the chief executive of Yahoo for 5 years, didn't know it." Less than a year later, Mr. Semel was replaced as Yahoo's CEO. Terry Semel, the chief executive officer for one of the largest internet companies, Yahoo, who had been in place as the top leader for 5 years, he did not know his company's mission. He did not know his company's purpose. If you don't know your company's purpose, what your mission is, there's a good chance you're not going to fulfill it. Our leader, Jesus Christ, he knows the mission of his church. And he's clarified that mission for us in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And verse 19 contains the heart of that mission. Our mission as a church given to us by our leader, Jesus Christ, is to make disciples of all the nations. That's the central command in this closing passage of the Gospel of Matthew found in verse 19. Make disciples. This command comes from a verb, which means to be a pupil, to become a learner. It means to adhere to a teacher in such a way that you submit to that teacher and follow that teacher. When Jesus uses this command to make disciples, this word, he is essentially describing those who follow after him. Those who become Christians, those who hear his gospel message, the good news, and they respond by repenting of their sins and they place their trust in him as Lord and Savior, and they enter into this lifelong relationship where he begins to transform their lives and they submit to him, they obey him, they follow after him. The mission of the church is to take that gospel message, proclaim it to as many as people as possible so that they can become faithful followers of Jesus. When I preached in view of a call here at Lakeland Baptist Church 3 years ago this September, I preached this very passage. Since today is Back to Church Sunday, where we have hoped that we could reconnect people maybe who have become disconnected with the church or connect people to the church who've never been connected before, I felt it appropriate in my heart as I was praying about what to preach that on Back to Church Sunday, we go back to the mission and we revisit Jesus' purpose for his church. In these verses, we find that there are three key elements of this mission that we need to understand if we're going to fulfill it as the people of God. Let's look at this text together and read it, and then we're going to jump in and we're going to look at those three elements of this text this morning. So starting in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, "But the 11 disciples, they proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and he spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of this age." Father, we know that this is a very, very important passage. Lord, it has guided your church for 2,000 years. We ask that our minds and our hearts will be open this morning as we revisit the purpose you've given to your church to make disciples of all the nations, to make followers of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. There are three elements to this mission that we need to understand as a church and as the people of God this morning. The first element that we need to understand about the Great Commission, the purpose of the church, is that our mission rests upon a firm foundation. Our mission rests upon a firm foundation, and we see this in verse 18. The Bible teaches us that after Jesus was crucified and he was put into the grave and resurrected from the dead, there was this 40-day span of time where he appeared to his disciples off and on. This last paragraph, this last event in the Gospel of Matthew, which closes this wonderful text of Scripture, this event took place sometime over that 40-day period before Jesus ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father to be enthroned. And the Bible tells us here that the disciples had been given direction by Jesus to go to a mountain in Galilee that's unnamed, and there he would meet them. We see in verse 17 that when they saw him, some worshiped, but others were doubtful. Most likely what is taking place here in verse 17 is that the 11 disciples who have already experienced Jesus and met with Jesus on several occasions, they, when they see the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ once again, they worship him. But most likely, the some who were doubtful is describing other disciples who had come along with the original 11. This word doubtful does not necessarily mean that they were not believing in Jesus or they were struggling with unbelief. The word can also describe hesitation, that these other disciples, when they saw Jesus being in the presence of the resurrected Son of God, they just didn't really know how to respond at that moment. In any case, Jesus begins to speak to them as they are gathered together on this mountain. And in verse 19, there's a very important word. It's the word therefore. It tells us that this main mission, this main central command that Jesus has given to the church, it ties back to verse 18. What Jesus says in verse 18, this mission he gives in verse 19, it's bound to it. A way you can think about it is like this. Verse 18 provides for us the foundation upon which this command to make disciples rests. And what is that foundation? What is this mission tied to? Jesus says in verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." The word authority here, it denotes two ideas. It denotes both right and power. Jesus is claiming to be one who has sanction and also ability. He is telling his disciples that this command to make disciples, he has the right, the sanction to give this order, and he also has the power to see it brought to its completion. I want you to see three things about the authority of Jesus in this text. First of all, I want you to note the scope of his authority. He says in verse 18, "All authority has been given to me." The word "all" means all, and that's all that "all" means. Jesus is telling us in this passage that he has total, comprehensive, complete, unlimited power and right. Do you know what Jesus is saying when he claims to have all authority? There's only one person who could claim to have all authority, and that is God. Jesus is making a statement to his deity, to being the Son of God to his disciples. The scope of Jesus' authority is unlimited. Notice, second of all, the spheres of his authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The authority of Jesus, it's not limited in any particular sphere, but it includes all in heaven and everything on earth, everything spiritual and everything physical. The only one who's not under the power of Jesus Christ, and we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 27 through 28, is God the Father. Everything else in heaven and everything on the earth, under the earth, falls under the authority of Jesus Christ. All demons, all angels, all people, all powers, all nations, all forces, all things come under his authority. That's the scope and that's the spheres of his authority. And then note, last of all, the source of his authority. Verse 18, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. There's an authority that Jesus has been granted from God the Father. Now, there's a sense in which Jesus, being the eternal Son of God, he's always had authority. But there's something has happened in this passage to where the authority of Jesus has now been enlarged. There's something new to his authority. What has taken place? What has transacted? It's the authority that God the Father has granted to Jesus based upon the fact that he has accomplished the redemption for humanity. You see, the Bible teaches us that God the Father is the author of this wonderful, beautiful plan to redeem sinful humanity. Our Heavenly Father, he authored this plan whereby he might save lost people who were condemned to hell for their transgressions. And the accomplishment of this plan, it centrally focused upon the Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead. God the Father devised the plan, and God the Son is the one who comes into the world to accomplish it. Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, he came into our time. He came into our space, and he added humanity to his deity. He was fully God and fully man among us. He was born in a unique way. He was born of a virgin through the power of the Holy Spirit, who worked a miracle in the womb of a young woman named Mary. And Jesus was born into this world being fully God and fully man. And he lived a perfect, sinless life. Every law that God had given to mankind to keep in relation to him, mankind had broken that law. But Jesus, being the Son of God without a sin nature and fully man, he came into this world and he perfectly fulfilled the law of God. And he did that ultimately to offer his life as a sacrifice for all the wrongdoings, for all the evils, for all the sins that we as the people of God's creation had committed against him. You see, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. The penalty of death is what hangs over every individual because he has wronged God and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus is the one who came into the world and said, I will pay the penalty that they deserve. I will be their substitute and I will die in their place. And so Jesus, having lived a perfect life and being a perfect sacrifice, as he was nailed to a cross 2,000 years ago, he bore the brunt of the wrath of God against humanity for all of our transgressions against God. And hour after hour in agony on that cross, Jesus suffered in the place of every sinner, dying to accomplish our salvation. And the Bible tells us after he had suffered And he had endured hell on the cross for mankind. He breathed his last. He was put into a grave. But on the third day, God the Father raised him from the dead. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, because he is the Son of God who came and he died for the sins of the world. He was put into a grave, but God the Father was so pleased and so satisfied with what his Son did for us that he resurrected him from the grave, and he now reigns as the one who has victory over sin, over death, and over Satan. Jesus is the one who has all authority as the exalted, resurrected Lord of lords, King of kings, and he now bears the authority to grant forgiveness and bestow eternal life, and he also has the authority to judge and to render eternal punishment. Do you know what verse 18 actually celebrates? Do you know what that foundation is for this mission to go make disciples? It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins and he came back to life, and he can now offer forgiveness to whoever will turn from their sin and trust in him. As I was preparing for this and thinking this passage over, I started thinking about that song, To God Be the Glory. Do many of you know that song, that old hymn, To God Be the Glory? If you ever listen to the stanzas of that song, listen to that first stanza. To God be the glory. And I'm not going to sing this because my wife gets on to me when I sing and preach at the same time. But I broke out in singing this morning in my office as I was thinking this over. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin. And he opened the life gates that all may go in. As Jesus died on that cross, he opened a gate for whoever wants to come in, that they might be granted abundant and eternal life. I was also thinking about the song that Chris Tomlin wrote, I Will Rise. We sing that often here at Lakeland. It goes like this: there's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He has risen from the dead. When Jesus gives this mission, he's pointing his disciples to what he has accomplished as the Savior of humanity. He is the one who has overcome the grave and paid the penalty for our sin. He bears all authority to command us to make disciples and to assist us and to help us fulfill this great task. Let me ask you a question. As we look at this verse, do you see what's embedded in this text in our responsibility to make disciples? Do you see the truth that's behind this text in a sense? You see, we're to be a people that are on mission. We're to be a people who are taking the gospel to as many people as we can because of what he has done for us. Because we love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and he died in our place. He bore our sin and he bore our judgment. We're to be a people that so love him that we're motivated to take this mission to heart and to do everything that we can to fulfill it. Jesus himself in John 14, 15, he tells us that our response to him, what would propel us to be on mission, is our love for him. He says that in John 14, 15. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus gives us a lot of commandments in his word. And this is the main commandment for the church, our mission. And Jesus says, if you love me, Lakeland Baptist, you will fulfill this task of taking the gospel to as many people as you can and making them faithful followers of mine. The Apostle Paul said something similar in 2 Corinthians 5:14. He says, for the love of Christ, listen to him, controls us. He says, for the love of Christ controls us. What Paul is saying there is that because of the love of Jesus Christ that's come into his heart and transformed him, the fact that Jesus died for him to reconcile him to God, Paul says, there's now a love in my heart for Jesus that makes me willing to die to myself and anything else so that I can do whatever is needed to get this message to as many people as possible, that they might also be reconciled to God. Jesus's sacrifice for us and our love for him should motivate us in our mission. Let me tell you, as your pastor, I have the most amazing wife. I love her with everything that I can love her with. And I have the most adorable little son. He has stolen our hearts. He's 3 months old, but I love him so much. I love my wife and I love my son. I love my mother and I love my father. I love my sister. I love all of my extended family. I love you. I love this church. I love the ministry calling that God has placed upon my life. But let me be clear this morning. There is no one and there is no thing that I love more than Jesus Christ today. Jesus Christ reigns supreme in my heart for love. You see, Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment in all of the scriptures? And Jesus responded, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You see, Jesus, our love for him is to be our greatest love, our greatest affection. Before I was married, let me just say, I had my own way of doing things. And once you get married, you see that your spouse has her way or his way of doing things. I grew up in Northeast Arkansas, small town, about 7,000 people. We lived outside of city limits. Just a nice rural area. In my home, in my bedroom, on my bed, all I ever grew up knowing about a bed is that you had sheets and covers, and we only had two pillows per bed. Had a pillow on the left side of the bed and a pillow on the right side of the bed. When I married my wife, I had no idea that your bed was supposed to have a mountain of pillows on it. It just never crossed my mind. I never thought about that before, and I really struggled to get my mind around that, because when you have a mountain of pillows on your bed, do you know what you have to do every day? You got to take all those pillows off your bed and store them. When you get ready for bed, and when you wake up in the morning, you got to pick all those pillows up. I'm telling you, a mountain of pillows, you could hide under these pillows and nobody would know you're there. Now, let me tell you, if I was single and on my own, I would not have a mountain of pillows on my bed. But when I married her, she gets to call the shots with the bed. And do you know why I've been willing to go through this whole task of taking pillows off the bed, putting them on the bed for 5 years now? It's because I love her. I love her. And my love for her overcomes my excuses that I have. Lakeland Baptist Church, we ought to love Jesus Christ so much that whatever excuse that we have had up to this point in our lives, whether you've been saved 1 year or you've been saved 50 years, that you're willing to say, I love him so much that whatever the excuse, I am going to do what it takes so that I can be with you on mission faithfully. I'm going to do whatever it takes to start overcoming my fears, my inadequacies, whatever they may be, so that I can faithfully tell others about Jesus Christ. Lakeland, we need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. Do you know what's possible as Christians, as church members, to fall out of love with Jesus? It happened to the church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Jesus commended that church for its good deeds, its hard labor, its standing against false doctrine, its perseverance and endurance. But after commending the church, He has an indictment against the church of Ephesus, and this is what he says: "But I have this against you." If Jesus has something against you, it's a big deal. Jesus says, "This is what I have against you. You have left your first love." Do you know what's possible as a church, as a Christian? You can just go through the motions. You can get into routine. You can become stuck on traditions. You can develop a cold orthodoxy. And there's no longer a passion, an enthusiasm, an excitement, a fervor, a genuine love for Jesus Christ that's propelling and ruling in our hearts. That's what happened at Ephesus. You see, Jesus loved us so much, and our love for him in return ought to be, we are going to do whatever it takes to fulfill this mission, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure that I am a part of it. You say, "Pastor, how do I fall in love with Jesus again? How do I recapture that love?" We got to do what Jesus told the church at Ephesus. We got to repent. We have to have a come to Jesus meeting where we get alone with him. And in the sincerity of our hearts, we ask him to search us. And we need to repent of everything that's not been motivated by a love for him and serving him. And we ask him to cleanse us. And the good news is, if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us of all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And then what we need to do, we need to draw near to him. We need to have a time of seeking him daily in his word and seeking him daily in prayer and letting that time begin to refuel our hearts for him as we seek him to be in a relationship with him. And as we do that, as we encounter his word, and as we think about the gospel, and we commit to obey, God will refresh us and reinvigorate our hearts for Jesus. See, the first part of this mission is that we need to understand it rests upon a firm foundation. The Son of God really died on the cross for our sins. He loved us that much to do that for us. And we ought to love him so much that we're going to say no excuses moving forward. Today is the day that you have made, Lord, and I'm going to move forward on mission with you. The second element of this commission, in understanding it, we need to know that it involves several steps. And Jesus breaks those down for us in verses 19 and 20. The controlling thought, remember, is make disciples of all the nations. And then there are three phrases in verses 19 up through the first part of verse 20 that are phrases that tell us how we make disciples: by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. Those are the three phrases that tell us how to make disciples. So what are these steps? What is involved in making disciples of all the nations? First of all, it requires that we go. Go, therefore, and make disciples. This is the intentional aspect, the intentional step. It means that if we're going to make disciples, we must be deliberate. We must be purposeful. It isn't something that just happens on its own. Cody Landers and I, our student pastor, took him out to lunch this past week. We went to the Mexican restaurant Angelina's, having a good meal. And after we had ordered, our waitress came back to our table. And as she was placing our food on the table, she asked if there's anything else that she could do for us. And I said, "Well, we would like, first of all, just to know your name." And I said, "My name's Donald. This is Cody Landers. He's my student pastor at the church where I pastor." And I said, "What is your name?" And she said, "Well, my name's Cassandra." And I said, "Well, Cassandra, we're about to eat, and we're going to pray over our meal. Is there anything that we can pray for you about that's going on in your life?" And she thought about it, and then she had a prayer request for one of her children. And so then I proceeded to ask her a little bit about her church background, and as I began to ask questions, I was able to invite her to church, and then I was able to give her the gospel in a nutshell. I was able to briefly explain the core part of the gospel, that we're sinners, that God sent his son Jesus into this world to die for our sins, and that the response that he commands of us is to turn from our sin and to trust in him, and then he'll totally transform our lives, forgive our sins, and make us his own. And so I was able to share the gospel with her, and so after she left, Cody and I prayed for her. Now, you want me to tell you why that gospel moment happened? It wasn't because Cassandra came over to our table and said, "Excuse me, sir, but I've just been staring from a distance, and I have noticed that there is this aura around the two of you. There is just something going on at this table, and I've just got to come over and ask, what is so special about the two of you?" It didn't happen because she came over to our table and said, "You know what, I'm just really having a bad day. I don't have any purpose in life. Do you guys know the meaning to life?" Didn't happen because of that. You want to know why that gospel moment happened? It's because I was intentional with Cassandra. I had to look for an open door. I had to open my mouth to engage her, to develop some kind of meaningful relationship. And then I was able, praying for wisdom, asking God for an opportunity to then get into a short presentation of the gospel, give her an invite to church and something to read to follow up on. You see, that is what it takes if we're going to share the gospel and be on mission in going. We have to be intentional. You see, to make disciples is going to require that all of us are deliberate with our actions and with our conversations, with our coworkers, with our neighbors, with our friends, and with our family members. You say, "Well, Pastor, how do I become intentional?" Let me tell you this. Number one, pray for an opportunity to share the gospel each and every day. Every day when I get up and I spend time in the Word of God, I pray for an opportunity that God would open up and that God would use me that day in the life of someone. And I ask him, "When you open that door, give me wisdom and give me boldness to seize it." So you want to pray for an opportunity for wisdom and boldness. And then number two, you need to set a goal for yourself. Every week, I have a goal to at least share the gospel with one person. Just with at least one person. And if I get more than one person in a week, man, I'm celebrating and I am just thrilled that God's given me more than one opportunity because of all the busyness of life. But I'm looking for at least one opportunity. So pray for an opportunity and then set a goal. And then number three, have somebody in your life who's going to hold you accountable to this. You're going to open up and you're going to say, "I need you each and every week to ask me who my one was." Who was your one? I want you to think about this with me, church. If we all had a goal of reaching one person a week over a period of a year, that's 52 weeks, with a church our size, do you know how many people we would engage with the gospel? I want you to listen to this. We would engage 15,600 people a year with gospel conversations. If we just tried to reach one person a week, to have a meaningful gospel conversation with them. So the first aspect of the first step in being on mission, number one, is we got to go. That's the intentional part. The second part, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Then he says, baptizing them. The second part, baptizing, this is what I would call the relational step. See, once a person says yes to Jesus, as these young children did this morning, they've stood before us in obedience to Jesus' command. And this is what baptism is. It's symbolic, number one, that the person who's baptized is saying, "I believe the gospel message, that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and then he was raised from the dead." That's what the picture of going under the water and being raised up symbolizes. Number two, not only is it professing the gospel, but it's professing a person's belief in the gospel. Just as Jesus was crucified, and he died and was buried, I have now, because I've trusted in him and turned from my sins, I've died with him. My old life is dead, and now I've been raised from the dead in newness of life for Jesus to change my life. And then number three, it's also a profession for the person who's being baptized to say, "I believe the gospel, I've accepted the gospel, And now I want to celebrate that gospel and come under the authority of a local church. I want to fellowship with other believers who believe in this same gospel. Baptism is the front door to church membership, where a person says, I'm going to come under pastoral authority. I'm going to come under church accountability. I'm going to celebrate week in and week out the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to be encouraged by my other brothers and sisters in the faith. And I'm going to use the gifts or gift that God has given me to build up the body in the context of the local church. So Jesus says you got to go, be intentional. Then you got to baptize them. This is the relational part. They come into the community of faith. They become a church member. And then number three, Jesus says you got to teach them. He says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is the instructional step. Once a person accepts Christ, turning from their sins and trusting in him, and they become a church member, that's just the start. They are a babe in Christ. They're an infant in Jesus. And so we have a responsibility to teach them the truths of the Word of God, all of Scripture. But we're not just teaching to get to the head. Notice what Jesus says, teach them to observe. We're teaching so that they'll learn and get it in their heart and obey it. Remember, it's not the Bible we know that changes our lives. It's the Bible we obey that changes our lives. And so we want to teach new Christians, new followers of Jesus, what it looks like to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Do you see what's implicit here? When Jesus says, make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching. Jesus is telling us, I love the nations. I love the world. And so Jesus is telling us, I've loved you, and you love me. And so I want you to love the nations as well. I want you to love all men. You see, our love for Jesus, when he comes into our hearts and he transforms us, it produces a love for other people. You may remember the story about the United Airlines flight back in April of 2011 that had just departed from New Orleans. And then it had to make an emergency return to the airport because of complications. Just about as soon as the plane had taken off, the pilot radioed back to air traffic control, saying that they needed to vector back to the runway. There was a problem on board. There was smoke filling the plane. And so air traffic control responds with a question to assess the emergency. And this was the question. United 497, souls on board and fuel remaining? Question mark. The pilot replies, 106 souls on board, fuel remaining, 32,400 pounds. In aviation talk, souls on board refers to passengers on a plane. I don't know the history of how that phrase was adapted into aviation, but I do know this, that whether those pilots understand it or not, when they speak of passengers on board as souls on board, they speak truth. They speak better than they know in many cases. Whatever we are in life, we are never anything more than souls. You see, Jesus Christ, in giving this commission as the one who's been given all authority and the one who has all power and the only one through whom man can come to God the Father in a saving relationship, do you know what Jesus always sees when he looks at this world? He sees souls on earth. He sees us for what we truly are. He sees us as souls. You see, the Great Commission is so serious and it's so urgent because it involves souls. It deals with souls. Lakeland, when you think of your neighbors and your coworkers and your friends and your family members, do you think of them as souls? Yes, they may be mechanics or doctors or bus drivers or clerks or whatever, but they're souls who live life in those capacities. They are souls that have been created in the image of God, who will live for an eternity in heaven or in hell. And so let me ask a very probing and poignant question this morning. How can we say that we truly love people? How can we say that I love my neighbors if we won't engage them with the gospel? Can we say that we truly love others when we see them week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out, and we've not made an effort to share the only message that'll take a person out of hell and get them into the presence of God in heaven one day? Can we say that we love them if we refuse to open our mouths and say nothing and remain silent? Oh, church, it is my prayer that there will be a conviction of the Holy Spirit this morning that fills this room, that we will say with the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 9:22, I have become all things to all men so that I might by all means save some. I'll tell you, that's the heart of an evangelist, the Apostle Paul. He wanted to do whatever, whenever, for whoever, so that one person might come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. You see, if we're going to be serious about this mission, Lakeland, we've got to not only love Jesus, we got to love people. We got to care about people. That's at the heart of this mission that Jesus has given to us. You say, Pastor, how can I love people? Let me tell you an easy way. Start praying for them. Start praying for people you know by name. And as you pray for them by name, God will do a work in your heart and he will wed your heart to them. Start praying for opportunities to witness to them. Start praying that God would do something to work in their lives so that you'll have an opportunity. And then number two, you just got to be intentional. You just have to get to that point and say, I'm going to do this. I am going to be somebody who sets up a lunch with my coworker. We're going to plan a night for my neighbors to come over to get to know them. I'm going to do a good deed that opens up a relationship. I'm willing to go knock on doors, whatever I need to do to develop relationships with others. You see, Jesus is telling us if we're going to fulfill this, we got to understand the foundation of the mission. It rests upon what he's done for us, and we're going to do it because we love him. And then we're doing it for the nations. He loves the nations, and we need to love people as he loves people. Those are the steps of the mission, going, baptizing, and teaching. And then last of all, Jesus tells us that our mission contains a powerful promise. In verse 20, as he wraps up this passage, he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." These last words are not just parting words that Jesus just says to fill space, but he actually draws attention to this last statement he makes. When he says, lo, it's usually translated as behold, look, listen, see this, don't miss it. He's drawing attention to this last statement. When Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, he wanted to give his followers a great encouragement. He promises us, first of all, his personal presence. He says, I, though I'm seated in heaven by the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, I will be with you. You won't be alone. And not only is his presence personal, but his presence is continual. He says, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Think about that. Jesus is saying, there won't be a moment when you're breathing until you breathe your last breath or until he parts the skies and he comes back to claim his church and he brings this age to an end, that he will not be with us until the end. Do you see what Jesus is telling us? He expects till our dying breath or until we're with him when he returns that this mission is to consume us. It is to be that which we organize our marriages around, which we organize our parenting around, which we organize all of our involvement in everything that we're doing in this world. We are to be a people that love Jesus and love people and a people that love his mission. Guys, we need to love coming to church on Sundays. We need to love going to Sunday school to study the Bible. And we need to love those times of fellowship that we have together. But can I ask you in your heart, do you love the mission that Jesus has given us? Do you truly, genuinely, in your heart of hearts, do you love the mission That going, that baptizing, that teaching, to see people brought from darkness into light, to see people who are destined for hell, their eternities changed because their sins are forgiven and they know the one true God. Oh, may the Lord this morning help us to have a discontentment with the comforts of this world so that we will pursue the commission he's given to his church. We need to love that mission. Make time to go to evangelism training. Show up when we do things here at the church to get into our neighborhood. Plan things on your own to get into the lives of the people that God has placed around you. Think mission every day that God gives you breath. Lakeland Baptist Church bears a rich history. God's used this church to see many people come to faith in Christ, to see numerous churches planted, and to see the gospel spread globally. But Tom Rainer, president and CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources, is right when he says this: Southern Baptists cannot rest on what God has accomplished through us in prior years. We can't rest upon the past. We got a present to feel. Let me ask you, Lakeland, don't you want to see God do again what he did in the past, in the present? Don't you want to see people coming to faith in Christ? But let me tell you what the state of our convention is right now. For all the members that we have in the Southern Baptist Convention, baptisms, the ratio of baptisms to members, it takes 54 Southern Baptists to win one person to Christ a year. 54. In a church our size, do you know what that tells us? If we're going to be typical and we're going to stay on statistics, we'll win 6 people to Jesus every year. I want to tell you, as your pastor, I refuse to accept that. That is not acceptable to me. God has given us a harvest out there. There are lost souls everywhere in Louisville, Flower Mound, Carrollton, and the surrounding area. I want to see so many people come to faith in Jesus, much more than 6 a year. What's going on? What's the problem? I think Tom Rainer's correct when he goes on to say, evangelism and discipleship are waning in our churches. But it's not because we lack opportunity. It's because there's a lack of engagement. We're just not engaging people. We believe that we have a responsibility to share our faith, but most of us just never do it. We never take that step to start verbalizing the gospel. Frank Page, the president of the executive committee of Southern Baptists, and I close with this. He said, virtually everyone who sees these figures reacts negatively, and they lament the poor state of our churches, our lack of evangelistic fervor, and our increasingly irrelevant programs. And he says, indeed, we all should. We all should if it takes 54 of us to win one person to Christ. He said, however, the stark reality of these numbers should cause each of us to look inwardly. Am I sharing the gospel as I should? Am I developing relationships with my family, friends, coworkers, and others with whom I can gain an opportunity to share the good news? Am I burdened for the lost, and am I praying for their salvation? Lakeland, this is Back to Church Sunday. Your pastor desperately in his heart wants to see this church get back on mission. If Jesus was to assess our church, I think he'd tell us, he'd give us an affirmation that we have generous givers. And he's thankful for that. That we're a church that stands on doctrine and we oppose false teachings. That we're a church characterized by good deeds and we work hard and we've endured through a lot of hardships in the past. But what would he say to us, knowing all of our hearts in here, about how we are or we aren't on mission and doing what we can to spread the gospel where God has put us? Lakeland, I know one thing for sure. If we don't get serious about the mission, we won't grow as a church. I can't do it all. Jesse and Cody, they can't do it all. Mitchell, he can't do it all. Morgan, she can't do it all. It takes the church. It takes all of us owning this mission that Jesus has given us. So as we bring this to a time of response, can I ask you, if you're not a member here this morning, if you're just visiting this your first time to church, or maybe you've been away from the church for a long time, let me ask you in your heart, first of all, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know him? Are your sins forgiven? Have you repented and trusted in him? If not, the mission here today is to see you come into a life-changing relationship with a God who loved you, who put his son to death on the cross for you so that you might know him. We want to see that happen, and we're going to open this time up for you. We're here to help you and answer any questions you may have. But if you're a member here and you know that you've trusted in Christ, can I ask you this morning, where are you at on mission with Jesus? Are you willing to say this morning, even opening up this altar, to come and kneel before the Lord and say, God, I've not been faithful to you in this area. I come to church and I read my Bible, but I'm scared to death of people. And I don't try to engage them faithfully. But I'm willing this morning, with your help, for you to change my heart in this area and to excite me again for the mission that you've given the church. If you're willing to do that, will you please cry out to the Lord and ask God to do something with our church? Listen, Lakeland, we didn't spend all of this money to fix this building up just so we'd have something nice to look at. We did this so that we can become all things to all people so that we might by some means reach them. We want to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. What do you need to do this morning? Will you please respond as the Spirit of God leads? Would you please stand? Father, we're so grateful for this mission you've given us. But Lord, we need to become a people who are sold out to sharing the gospel in our community, in our context where you've placed us. Lord, will you let this be a supernatural day that we look back on as a church and say things started changing for us. And Lord, that we're celebrating moving forward the fact that we're engaging others and that we are seeing you honor your gospel as people are saying yes to Jesus and they're turning from their sin. Oh God, excite my heart. Lord, may nothing ever steal this joy you've given me. May I be sold out to your mission. May I love people as you've commanded me to. And may I never let anything come before my love for you. And may that be our prayer as a church this morning. Work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. What do you need to do this morning? Would you please come as the Spirit moves?